We continue our series in Matthew 13 on these different parables that Jesus offers of the kingdom of God. What is God up to, and how does his work in the world intersect our own lives today? Today, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Would you pray with me? Father God, may your Spirit inspire the hearing of your word today. Would you open our ears and our hearts to receive the message that you would have for us, helping us to hear what it is that you would want us to hear, so that you might help us be who it is that you want us to be, so that we might do what it is that you've asked us to do. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. Good job. And God is in control. And yet, the news reminds us of violent attacks around the world every single day. God is good, and God is in control. And yet, in our own town, we see struggle on every single block. God is good, and God is in control. And yet, in this very room, in our own collected experience, we have buried loved ones before their time. We've lost hours of sleep over other loved ones caught in the throes of addiction. We've seen marriages crumble. We've lost jobs. We've dismissed dreams, experienced seasons of depression, received dreaded diagnoses, even been the victims of injustice and violence. We have struggled. And we continue to struggle because life is hard. But God is good. And God is in control. And his kingdom is here among us. And if this be so, then why does God's work often seem so invisible? His goodness often under attack. The life that he offers, so often defeated by death, it seems. These questions, they aren't new to us. Jesus was surrounded by a group of disciples who wanted to know the same thing. If he was God, would he go ahead and take care of Israel's enemies already? If he was God, would he go ahead and heal all the sick, exorcise all the demons, calm all the storms, put all the trials to an end? Into these timeless questions of a good God in a world that knows real suffering, Jesus offers up another parable of how God's kingdom intersects our lives on earth, here and now, where things are not yet just as they should be. It's a story about a farmer. Story about two farmers, really. There's one that owns a field, and he sows good seed in his field just like any good farmer would do. The farmer, he's invested, has this invested interest in his field. He's waited for just the right time to plant, finished all the necessary preparations, carefully sown each seed along the way. Their well-being is his top priority because it's his field. His seed, his livelihood is what's at stake. One night, just after this seed is planted, an intruder comes in. He's an enemy to the farmer, Why he doesn't like the farmer, we don't know. We don't get the backstory. Maybe this farmer is so good that he gets too much attention for having the very best crop every single year, and this enemy is just tired of it, ready for his day to shine. Maybe the enemy holds a grudge from some incident in the past when he and the farmer had a spat, and the enemy was made to feel really small. He's been trying to get back ever since. We don't know. Maybe the enemy is just a selfish person who rejoices in the failure of others. We don't know why, but we do know how. When everyone is asleep, he sneaks into the field, quietly, tiptoeing around in the shadows, this bag of destructive seed slung over his shoulder, and one handful at a time, he tosses the seeds into that field. Gets on his knees and digs a little, making sure some of them settle beneath the surface. He does his deed, and then he slips away just as quickly and just as quietly as he came. First things first in this story, if anything is certain at all from it, we can confidently say together that the good farmer is in no way responsible for the bad seed. He is only ever responsible for that which was good and pure and planted with every intention of sprouting to life and to full life at that. My friends, this morning, hear me with just this simple message. Our God is not responsible for the evil and the suffering in our lives and in our world. He is not. If Jesus is trying to tell us anything from this story, he is telling us that the world is not as it should be, and it is not God's fault. Those things that bring us grief, those things that put our stomachs into knots, that leave us crying out, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Those very things find our Father God, this good sower, crying out the very same thing. No, it wasn't supposed to be this way. You know, it turns out that nobody really likes being blamed for something that is not their doing. I remember in elementary school when a few kids in the class would be acting up and the teacher would take away recess from the entire class. Even as a little bitty kid, something inside of me knew that that was wrong. It was unjust. It wasn't supposed to happen that way. And then in high school, when a teacher suspected that there were a few students who had cheated on an exam, and unless they came forward, the whole class had to retake the test with more difficult questions. It wasn't fair. Infuriating. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And yet, some of the most painful accusations that we receive throughout our lives are those accusations that go a little bit deeper, and the kinds that bring to question our character and our motives. Whenever a family member who wasn't so sure about this whole women in ministry thing questioned me if I was following this call just to get attention for myself, I remember that conversation like it was yesterday. We'll never forget it. And I wanted to say, really? If I wanted attention, I'd find a much easier way to get that than giving my life to a church every single week. You see, these accusations that question motivations and character, they cut deeper than any other. Because with those, we realize that those we thought knew us maybe don't know us at all. Not if they can question this very core of who we are and what we're about. We get that. And yet, how often do we do just that with our Father God? The doctor's office calls, and the report is what we were dreading hearing. We look to heaven and say, why are you doing this to me? A marriage that's struggling, we cry out, God, how could you let this happen? A loved one passes too soon. You go to bed lonely at night. Your kids haven't grown up how you hoped they would. Work is a struggle. All of these things that lead us to this place of looking to heaven and shaking our fist and pleading, my God, how could you? My friends, hear this. Cancer, rejection, abuse, disaster, depression, addiction, oppression, injustice, suffering, anxiety, death. These are weeds. And God doesn't get the credit for that. The good sower, he throws down seed that is meant for life and only for life. The enemy, be it Satan himself or the sins that we entertain or just the fallenness of this crazy world that we live in, the enemy is responsible for anything other than the way it was supposed to be. Responsible for anything that is opposed to God's kingdom, which is a kingdom of love and justice and peace and joy and wholeness and compassion. The list goes on. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, came to earth to show us what God and his kingdom were all about. And when Jesus was on this earth, what did he do? But he calmed the storms. He healed diseases. He wiped away tears. Yes, he even defeated death. He said that he had come so his children might have life and might have it abundantly. And he said, don't be mistaken. It's the enemy who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus comes to give life. It's not in his nature to do anything less or to desire anything else. The seeds of suffering, the seeds of pain, God didn't do it. It's not his to be held responsible for. And so if God doesn't cause our suffering, the next fair question is, why doesn't he just put an end to it? Surely he is able, being God and all. After a while, the wheat and the weeds, they begin to show. The workers in the field, they run to their master, and they say, Master, something is up in the field. We know that you sowed only good seed, but there are weeds everywhere. Where do they come from? The master responds, an enemy has done this. We have his words here, but we don't have his tone. What do you imagine? An enemy has done this. Is the master shocked? Is he surprised that someone has sabotaged his great plan? Is he infuriated, overcome with rage? Is he grieved when he says that? I'd venture to say no to the shock, but most likely to the anger and the grief. Angry that one was evil enough to threaten the well-being of his beloved seed, and grieved for what would now become the reality in his field, even if only for a little while. Regardless of what it is he was feeling, the master looks at his servants and just simply replies, yes, there are weeds in the field. It's not as it's supposed to be. An enemy has been here. I, for one, I hear the calm in his voice, even in the midst of the pain, because I know this master. And I know that because I know the master, the greater truth than the fact that there are weeds in the field is the fact that the master's position as the master of the field has never been compromised or threatened at all. Enemy or no enemy, this is still his field. And he still has control over what the crop is and what the crop is going to be. The master, he already has plenty of options in store for what he would do to see his crop through. He's already convinced that though these weeds are indeed an inconvenience, they are no reason for despair. And that's because he is a master gardener. If he knows anything, he knows all about weeds. How to work around them, how to get rid of them, how to do whatever needs to be done with them. The master is still the master. And if that's true, then there's simply no place for anxiety or despair on his turf, in his field. Well then, master, do you want us to go and gather those weeds? Do you want us to get to work and fix this mess? The servants ask. How often the weeds in our lives lead us straight into fix-it mode. How many of us in here would say we are fixers? That's what we do. When there's a problem, we're on it. When there's a mess, we clean it up. When there's a puzzle to solve, we'll figure it out. Most of us get this. When we see some weeds in our lives, we, like the servants, want permission to fix it, to start just pulling them up. We want to take control of the problem. We want to overcome it. We start baking the casserole, bandaging the wound, writing the note, cleaning the house, calling some references. We pop open the hood and get the engine running again. Because we as humans are simply more comfortable picking weeds than we are sitting in a little bit of pain, admitting we don't have a heck of a lot of control over much of anything. We like to at least pretend that we're managing the chaos of our lives and of our world, even when we know good and well we've got no control over it at all. The truth is, for me and for you, is that we can't fix people. We can't fix anyone's heartache or regret or pain. When we're honest, we can't even fix our own. But we can allow our lives to be the safe place for one to come and to name their heartache and their regret and their pain in our midst. And as they name it, we can be the ones who name the one who still has the life of the seed in his care. Great is the friend who bakes casserole and gets the engine running, no doubt, but greater is the friend who spends less time trying to fix the weeds and more time pointing to God, whose good presence is right there in the midst of them. Remember from last week, we serve a God who has never called us to be fixers, but who has called us to be witnesses. To be a people who look out at the field and see and name what he is already in the process of fixing himself. Not fixers, we're witnesses. And there's a subtle but very significant difference in what that means. And so the master's final reply, he says, "Don't you servants go ripping out the weeds just yet. In so doing, some of my wheat will be destroyed, will be pulled out of the ground before it's time. And so my servants, take a deep breath and just trust. Let the wheat and the weeds grow side by side. And at the harvest, when the wheat is fully grown and mature, just as it was meant to be, I will free the wheat from those pesky weeds once and for all, and they will be known no more. And the wheat, it'll be brought into my barn to be with me forever and ever, just as it was intended to be." So is it possible that even in the presence of evil and suffering, somehow God's goodness is still on full display? Could it be that his seeming inactivity in response to the struggles of our lives is often the greatest possible act of love he could show? Is it possible that though he didn't wish for any to have cancer out of a nasty disease in one, he just might allow others to come to terms with their own frailty and to begin to choose to live for what matters starting now? I saw that very story play out in this place Saturday a week ago as we remembered our friend Sue and the life that she lived. And I looked out and I saw people come to life because of someone who was a witness. Is it possible that though he doesn't choose to let a tsunami devastate an already struggling country, that he might begin the work of redemption even before the first winds blow? opening the eyes of complacent believers to acknowledge their smallness and begin asking what it is they have to give. Is it possible that every bad thing that happens, if we squint our eyes tightly enough, we just might see a good God there, because he never, ever leaves his seed alone? Is it possible that we serve a God who doesn't choose or desire evil at all, but who is creative enough and powerful enough and loving enough even to redeem evil for our good? Is it possible? Is it safe to say that every place we see a weed in our world, every place something exists that reminds us that this is not the way it is supposed to be, that in all those places there is also this good Master Gardener God standing right by, looking over the crop every single day, unanxious about it all? This Master Gardener God who's making sure those weeds aren't growing so strong that the wheat would suffocate before it comes to fruition. This Master Gardener God making sure not to tear the weeds away if the uprooting would keep the wheat from being as strong as it needs to be. You see, behind every weed, there is indeed a Master Gardener who walks through the rows of the field every single day, deeply invested in each and every head of wheat, and deeply invested in the crop as a whole. This Master Gardener God, he can see what we can't see. He can see the big picture. He can see the whole field and the whole season all at once. And seeing that, then, each weed he allows to stand is somehow, he says, for the good of the one and of the all. The weeds are in this field not because this Master Gardener God has forgotten about them, or because he's incapable of taking them away, not because he's lazy, not because he's indifferent. The weeds are there because the Master is not the only one sowing in the world. The weeds are there because the Master is committed to being with the struggling crop until it grows and is struggling no more. The weeds are there because the Master is wise enough to know that perhaps even the struggle makes his crop more beautiful, more alive than it could ever have been otherwise. Just think about your own life with no weeds, with no struggle along the way. Would there be any depth? Would there be any strength? Any maturity? Any growing up? Would there be any real beauty? You see, the Master, he knows what he's doing, and it's for you, for your good. And it's for us, for the good of us all. And so this morning I ask, what is it for you? What are the weeds? What are the things in your life you wish God would just do away with already? What do you wish he would fix? What was never supposed to be this way? Listen. Can you hear the Master Gardener God say to you today, "My child, I know. I see the pain. I see each weed, every tear, and every struggle. And I know the truth of where it came from, and I know just how deep its roots go. I didn't put it there, but I know, and I care. I'm so sorry it hurts so badly. As you grieve, I grieve too. too. But I'm checking on you all the time, whispering into your heart, inviting you to take your eyes off the weeds and to look up for just a moment and see the rest of the story. See the farmer. See me looking right back at you with compassion in my heart and affection in my eyes, your world in my hands. Remember, I'm deeply invested in this crop. I'm deeply invested in you. And I'm not going anywhere until you are fully alive in me. And remember, too, that I am doing something. That there will be a day when the weeds are gone. But not until you've grown as much as I intend for you to with the help of those very weeds. My child, there is much good to come despite the struggles. Maybe even because of them. Because in this upside down kingdom of God, even the weeds can give way to life. That's what the Master does, because he is good and he is in control. Never threatened, never shaken. The Master Gardener God, who's just got this knack for bringing things to life, that's our Jesus. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father God, that you see the weeds in our life, that you see the pain, you see the struggles, that you hear our cries about all the things that weren't supposed to be this way, we give you thanks. And not only seeing that you also choose to care, we give you thanks. That you choose to let your heart break when our hearts break. Thank you. And that you're always up to something. That you just don't see and you don't just care, but that you also act on our behalf. Sometimes you take the weeds out of the way in an instant, and those times are great, and we give you all the glory for those. But also those times that those weeds just kind of linger, knowing that in your heart is the good of us and the good of all, knowing that you're building us into a strong and fruitful crop. And that through us, you're expanding your work to touch others and bring them to life, even in the midst of weeds. Thank you. That's something only you could do. So this morning, would you give us a kingdom perspective? The weeds can be so consuming sometimes. It's all we see. It's all we know. Help us look up. Help us look up and see this good Master Gardener God. Looking right back at us. The God who's never left his field, not for a moment. And the God who is bringing this entire field to life. Help us see you and trust you and love you as you are choosing to see and love us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.